Preacher, good morning. Hey, anybody been to Kansas? Anybody? A few of you? Anybody been to the good part of Kansas, like liberal Kansas? You guys disappoint me. This brother, he is an important factor in liberal Kansas. We have the nation's fourth largest beef packing plant there, and he sends panels. He just sent a truckload of panels to liberal Kansas, so thank you for keeping our economy strong. And then Brother Zach and Victoria have driven through liberal Kansas, and they don't remember it because they blinked, and so they didn't get to see the beauty of it. But as you can imagine, we're in the middle of nowhere. I was passing through there one time. You're a liar. You don't just pass through liberal Kansas. We're 3 hours from any major interstate, little community of about 20,000 people. But it's home. It's been home for 60 years. That's where I was born. I was raised just across the state line in Oklahoma. Any Sooner fans here? Losers, my soul, man. Mercy. Don't give me this thing about we choke every year, because it's true. I get that, but it is what it is. But anyway, I was raised in Panhandle of Oklahoma, and rode the church bus to Fellowship Baptist Church, and got saved. So I'm a bus kid. Any bus kids here? Amen. Amen. And I see some buses out there. Thank you for continuing to reach out to kiddos that that would not have any other exposure to the gospel if it were not for Bible Baptist Church. So thank you for continuing that ministry. Let's meet together in Romans chapter 8. What your pastor said is the truth. We met online. And I know that sounds weird, but it is what it is. We met online and met each other at the airport. And I have enjoyed my time here, except I was greatly offended by his youngest daughter this morning. They really need to work on her. I stepped into the little area there. Looked like maybe Awana's area, kids' area. And she looked at me and she said, "Kids only." Fine. Not a problem. I'll never come back to this church. And so they got a little work to do in the youngest one. And that's the way it is with those youngest ones. Any youngest kids here this morning? Yeah, you all need Jesus, that's for sure. And anyway, Romans chapter 8, recently, I say recently, maybe as 6 months or so ago, I received a text message from one of our members. And he was updating me on his sister's health. We'd been praying for her. And he had reached out to me and said, "Pastor, would you begin praying for her again?" Because her cancer had come back. But the part of the text message that really caught my attention, to be honest with you, the part that really prompted this message, was the part where he said that his sister was, quote, losing her faith. And here's what he was saying, or what she was saying to him, is, I'm just not sure that I still believe God loves me. To her way of thinking, if God really loved her, then he wouldn't have let her cancer come back. And honestly, that's not an uncommon thought process. And there may be some folks sitting among us this morning who maybe they've not verbalized that because they just wouldn't want anybody to know that. But yet, in their heart and in their mind, they've had that same struggle. They've had that same thought process while dealing with their own illness, or maybe the illness of someone they love, or maybe going through some other difficulty in life. And maybe you're here this morning and at one point in your life, you were just absolutely convinced that, God loved you. But over the course of time, again, maybe just in your heart, you begin to, struggle a little bit with the concept of the durability of, God's love. I think there are a, couple of reasons why, just by way of introduction, a, couple of reasons I think why people struggle with that. And one of those would simply be because what we know of love, we learn from other people. People who stop loving each other for just about every selfish and faulty reason imaginable. And so marriages crumble and friends fall out. I mean, even parents and children become irreconcilable. You see, most human love is conditional. Most human love is limited. And so if at some point you fail to meet the conditions, then the love is withdrawn. And so because that's really the only framework that we have to operate in when it comes to love, somehow we get the, idea that maybe God is the same way. Another reason I think some have trouble believing in the tenacity of God's love is a sense of their own sin. The bottom line is they just don't think they're lovable. And in their minds, they question how God could still love them after what they've done. And there are no doubt other reasons why people struggle to lay claim to God's love for them. But here's what we need to understand this morning. The human impediments to love do not affect God one iota. You see, unlike human love, listen, God's love has no limits. God's love has no conditions. And if we think that some failed love that we've witnessed or some failed love that, maybe we've even been a part of, or that somehow some sin in our past has caused God to just fold His arms and turn away from us, if that's our concept of God's love this morning, then I believe that Paul's words, or at least I pray that Paul's words, will banish that idea forever. What we're about to learn is that nothing, everybody say nothing. What we're about to learn this morning is that nothing can separate us from God's love. So if you have your Bibles open, join me, chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things, Paul writes? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here it is, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. With the Lord's help, I want to share some truths with you about God and His love that I hope will be life-altering. And the first one is simply this: God's love is proven. Let's go back to verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Listen, Calvary is the ultimate confirmation and proof of God's love for mankind. In other words, if you want to know whether or not God loves you, then just look at the cross. When Paul wrote that God did not spare His own Son, the thought there is that God did not act leniently. The thought there is that Jesus bore the full brunt of His Father's wrath. Listen, for us. Isaiah the prophet said it like this in Isaiah chapter 53 in a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, the coming of Jesus. He said, surely He, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, the God of heaven, has laid on Him, His Son, the iniquity of us all. God showed no mercy to His Son on the cross. He allowed them to beat Him and scourge Him and mock Him and disgrace Him and spit on Him and subject Him to the worst kind of death known to man at that time. I submit to you this morning that at Calvary, God proved the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of His love. If you want to know something of the height of God's love, then in your mind this morning, take an imaginary stroll with me up Calvary's hill to that place where three crosses stand. And at the top of that middle cross, write the height of God's love. And then take a knee beneath the nail-pierced feet. Feet that never one time, church, not one time, ever walked in sin. And there write the depth of God's love. And then walk to the left of that cross. The side where the heart of God beats. The heart that loves you and me. The heart that bore our griefs and our sorrows as we just read. The heart that wept over the lost condition of sinners and at the fingertips of that bruised and bleeding hand, right? The length of God's love. Now walk to the opposite side. The right hand. The hand that blessed the little children, the hand that lifted the woman caught in adultery, the hand that stilled the wind and the waves, and there write the breadth of God's love. The height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love was proven at Calvary. The love of God is proven. The love of God is promised. Paul said that God delivered up His Son, get this, for us all. That little phrase, for us all, throws its arms around people of all classes. Listen, I'm talking rich and poor, lower class, middle class, upper class, Jews, Gentiles, men and women, people of every color. It takes in the doctor and the lawyer and the teacher and the truck driver and the coach and the athlete and the business owner. Us all takes in married people and single people and people who are single again. Takes in the moral and the immoral, the good and the bad. It took in a filthy, foul-mouthed fisherman like Peter. It took in a murderous, bloody-handed blasphemer like Paul. It took in an avowed thief on the cross. It took in a crooked tax collector called Nicodemus. It took in a five-time divorcee in John chapter 4 and a prostitute in Luke chapter 7 and a demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. And one Wednesday night on September 8th of 1976, it reached down and it took in a loudmouth, long-haired, obnoxious bus kid named Billy Prater. That's the love of God. God loves us all. And He proved it at the cross. And note the outcome of God's love. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Here it is. It is God, get this, that justifieth. The simple definition of justified is to be made just or to be made innocent. It's really a legal term by which God pardons the sins of those who believe in Christ and then treats them as righteous or as being right with Him. Let's say that you're caught speeding and you're required to appear before the judge. And as you stand there, there's no doubt whatsoever in your mind that you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You're not there to argue your guilt or innocence. You know that you took a chance and you broke the law and you got caught and now there are consequences to doing that. And so you're not there. You're not there to say, hey, I didn't do it. You know you did it. And let's say the judge fines you $200. But at that point, I stand up and I say, Your Honor, if it please the court, I would like to pay his fine. And I would like for you, if it pleases the court, I would like for you to put his offense on my record. And let's say the judge agrees to that. At that point, you would be justified. Just as if you'd never got caught speeding. As a matter of fact, it will never appear on your record. They can run your driver's license and that will never appear on your driving record. Why? Is it because you weren't guilty? No. Is it because you didn't break the law? No. Is it because you didn't get caught speeding? No. It's because at some point somebody stepped up and paid the price and said, hey, put his offense on my record. And so now when they search your record, it's not even on there. It's just as if I'd never got caught speeding. That's the ultimate end of all of those who are willing to accept God's love for them and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're justified. They're made right with God. And that's God's promise to us all who are willing to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, it doesn't make any difference how you've lived. It doesn't make any difference what you've done. It doesn't make any difference how evil, wicked, mean, bad, nasty your life may have been up to this point. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's all gone. Jesus paid the price for that and God has put all of that on His Son and He asked us to believe that by faith. So God's love is proven. God's love is promised. And then this last thought this morning, God's love is permanent. It's permanent. Paul asked a rhetorical question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is obvious. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. There will never, listen, never be a time when God will stop loving us. Or start loving us less. No matter what we do, and no matter how we react to what comes our way. Therefore, we know two things are true this morning, according to Romans chapter 8. Number one, no adversity can separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 35, Paul counters this false assumption that if we encounter adversity in any form during our walk with God on this earth, then it must be because God has withdrawn His love from us. Because if God really loved us, He wouldn't have let that come into our life. If God really loved us, He wouldn't have let that happen to us. If God really loved us, He wouldn't have let that happen to someone I love. We wouldn't have had to deal with that in our family. But listen to me this morning, that assumption misses the point. God's love is not some kind of magical mist that we spray on to keep pain and trouble away. No. God's love is the glue that keeps us bonded to Him when trouble comes. Well, Pastor, I just don't know that Paul would have said that had he known the suffering that I've known. Had Paul gone through what I've gone through, I'm just not sure that he would have been so quick to write that God always loves us. Fair enough. But I think we should at least take a moment and consider some things that Paul did know about suffering. And we could turn to any number of passages where Paul gives us a resume of the adversity that he faced. But I'll just pick one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's some of the things that Paul faced. He said, in labors more abundant. We know that Paul was a great church planting missionary, but he was also a tent maker by trade. And Paul didn't always have enough support, as we would call it today, enough support coming in to support himself and the ministries. And so there were times that Paul would ply his trade as a tent maker. And what he's saying here, there were points in my life that I worked myself to exhaustion. He said, in stripes above measure. And what he's saying there is that I couldn't even count the number of times that I was beaten, both officially and unofficially. He said, in prisons more often, in deaths oft. If you know anything about the life of Paul, he lived every day knowing that this could be my last. He said, of the Jews, now think about this, of the Jews, these are his people. Paul was a Jew. So these are Jewish people. And Paul said, of my own people, there were five times that I received 40 stripes, save one. In other words, there were five times when Paul's back was laid bare and they took a cat of nine tails and they laid that across his back 39 times. That happened to Paul on five occasions. And he said, on top of that, there were three times I was beaten with rods. That would have been the Romans' way of punishment. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. He said, a night and a day I spent in the deep. So I take it from that that in one of those shipwreck situations, there was a time when Paul spent the entire night in the water, clinging perhaps to a piece of wreckage, hoping that he would be rescued. He said, in journeyings off, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In other words, Paul faced danger from many different people in many different locations. He said, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he ends that passage by saying this, and beside all of those things that are without, all of these things that I just mentioned, he said, there was that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, as Paul gives this resume of the adversity and the suffering that he had gone through, he talks about all of the pressure that came upon him from those entities on the outside. But he said, on top of that, I would have to pillow my head at night, and I would have to bear the stress of the ministry on top of all of that. So granted, listen, Paul may not have experienced everything that you have experienced as a believer. Paul may not have suffered the same losses that you've suffered, but can we be honest this morning and say this, that Paul knew enough about suffering and adversity for to be challenged with regard to God's love, and in the end, his adversity served to just increase his appreciation for the extent of God's tenacious grip of love. I shared this with the folks in the first service 2 years ago, 2018, February the 6th. My wife and I were sitting at home. I was sitting up in bed. I don't know, probably watching Fox News or something real intelligent. My wife was out in the living room. She was sitting in the recliner, and no doubt she was shopping. Sorry, lady, I'm just telling you. I know my wife. And I had my cell phone sitting beside me on the bed, and it rang, and I looked at it, and it was from Sheena, my daughter-in-law. Well, Sheena never calls me. It's not because she doesn't love me or like me. She just calls my wife. They talk a lot. So I figured it was our oldest son, TJ. I'm thinking, well, the knucklehead lost his cell phone again, or he left it in a tree stand again, and so he's having to use Sheena's phone. And so I pick up the phone, and I answer it, and it's Sheena. She said, is Katie there? And I said, yes. She said, would you go get her? And I did. I put it on hands-free. And through her tears, she said, TJ, that's her oldest son. She said, TJ is dead. He had been working on his pickup in the driveway, and something happened, and it rolled over his head and killed him instantly. No parent can ever be prepared for that phone call. It crushed us. I mean, there is nothing in our life that even compares to the pain that we suffered that night. It was unbelievable. And I'll just tell you today, I'm not sure we could have made it through that if we did not know that we had a God who loved us. I'm going to stand here and tell you I get it, because I don't. I don't know why God would make Sheena a widow at 35 years old. I don't know why she would be left to raise our three incredibly beautiful granddaughters by herself. I don't get that. And if I didn't know that I had a God in heaven that loved me unconditionally, I don't know. I would have gotten through that. I don't care if I'm a preacher or not. I'm a dad. I had an incredible relationship with his son. And in a phone call, it's all gone. It's over. He's not coming back. Preacher, I don't know where we ever got the idea that God has promised us that once we receive Christ as our Savior, that life is going to be easy. I know where we don't get that idea. It's from this book. Folks, it's not in here. I'm sorry. It's just not. God never promises us that we will not have to endure things like tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sickness and sword. God never, listen, He never promises us that in this life, even though we're believers, that we wouldn't have to suffer the pain of separation or divorce or the loss of loved ones or the pain of betrayal from somebody that we trusted or the difficulty of financial loss or a pandemic or layoffs at work or whatever has come our way. God doesn't promise that those things would never come. God's promise is this: they will never separate us from His love. Amen. A pandemic does not mean that God doesn't love us. The loss of a loved one doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. A layoff at work doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Listen, the fact that God loves us ought to draw us to Him more. There is no adversity that can separate us from the love of Christ. And then Paul says this: no enemy can separate us from the love of Christ. Death, for the believer, death can't separate us from His love. Come on, death ushers us into the fullness of His glory forever. Life, as we've already talked about, you know this, it can throw some nasty stuff at us. But nothing that halts God's love. What about angels? Paul mentions angels here. And if I understand this passage correctly, everything in verses 38 and 39 are given to us in contrast. And so the angels that he mentions, in my understanding, have to be good angels. They're not going to separate us from God's love. Why would they? They're ministering spirits. But right after that, he mentions principalities and powers. Come on, that's satanic. And they would love nothing more than to come against us and destroy us. They would love to be able to snatch us away from our Heavenly Father. But come on, they can't do that. Paul then mentions things present and things to come. It is so easy for us to be shaken in our confidence by the reality of present trouble in August of 2020. I've been saved since 1976. I've been in a ministry since 1981. And I have never encountered anything in the ministry like we're having to deal with now. Never. I've asked preachers many years my senior who are my friends, and I've asked them, I've sat down and we've talked, and I've asked them, have you ever seen anything this crazy? And to a person, the answer is no. I'm not pastoring anymore. my son is now. But you need to pray for your pastor. He's never navigated this kind of trouble. I'm telling you. He talks about things present. Then he talks about things to come. Who knows what's going to happen in a month from now? And I'm not trying to be political this morning, but I'm telling you, we don't know what's coming down the pike. We just don't. Just make it fair. I don't care who wins. We don't know what's coming. And it's troubling. And it's confusing. And if we're not careful, we can allow the devil to creep in and to really mess with our minds. But listen to me this morning. For those who live in the certainty that God's love will never let them go, there ought to be a peace that passes all understanding. So we were eating yesterday at a little place over here. And some sweet old lady come up behind me, and I don't know, she had this steel thing. I don't know what it was, but she dropped and cling, 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 cling. She bends down, picks it up, and says, I'm not trying to kill you. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, are you threatening me with heaven? I mean, come on. I would just beat my wife to our son. But I'm telling you, the fact that the future, the present and the future both are so incredibly uncertain, there should still be a peace about us that says God loves me. And if God chooses to take me home, so be it. If God chooses to leave me here, then He loves me. And together we're gonna weather this storm. And we're going to be okay. So this morning, I don't know what concept of love you've grown up with. I don't know what concept of love you've seen modeled. I'll talk a little bit more about this tonight in the message. But I can count on one hand with fingers left over the number of times that I heard my mom or dad say, I love you. I did not grow up with a good concept of love. I did not grow up with a good model of love. And some of you, no doubt, in a crowd this size, can relate to that. But then there are some of you, bless God, you grew up in the most loving environment ever. So I don't know what concept of love you grew up with, but here's what I do know this morning. It wasn't perfect. As good as it may have been for you, it wasn't perfect. Because only God can love us perfectly in every way. And my question to you this morning is this. Have you accepted God's perfect love for you? Have you accepted it in salvation? I preached about how God proved His love for us by sending His Son, Jesus, to suffer and die on the cross in our place for our sin. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you couldn't get with me after this service, the preacher after this service, and tell your story. You don't have to know the day or the hour or the month or the year. But I'm telling you this, if you have really been saved, you have a story. Well, yeah, it was when I was 7 years old at Vacation Bible School, or it may have been when I was a teenager at youth camp, or it was when I was an adult and a pastor came to our home, and I remember him sitting there and he opened the Word of God and shared the gospel, and we got saved. I don't know what your story is, but if you're saved this morning, you have a story. If you don't have a story, then you've probably not met Jesus. And I would encourage you today, do not leave here today without a story. Your story would be, I went to church one day, I didn't even mean to go and I was there. Some crazy bald guy from Kansas got up and acted the fool, yelling and screaming and walking around. I don't know what day it was, but I know that day in that church, I received Christ as my Savior. Listen, you need a story. And to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to live with God's love forever. Now, God loves you now. But listen, He will not force Himself upon you. God's not going to strong arm you into salvation. He's going to woo you and He's going to draw you, but He's going to leave that decision up to you. And I hope you'll make the right decision today. Because to receive God's love and salvation is to be assured of His presence in your life both now and forever. But I would be a dishonest preacher this morning if I didn't tell you the flip side of that coin. And that is to reject His love is to be ultimately cast away from the presence of His love eternally. I know it sounds cool and it sounds rough and tough. Say, well, I just go to hell where all my buddies are. Listen, there are no friends in hell. There are no buddies in hell. There is no love of any kind in hell. And then for those here this morning who are saved, are you living in the assurance of God's love? And believe me, I know that can be a struggle sometimes because we just cannot wrap our minds around what's happening to us. And so we wrestle sometimes with the reality of God's love. Because again, if He really loved us, then He wouldn't have let this happen to us. Well, I'm not going to pretend to be God today. I was telling your preacher yesterday that one thing that my wife and I have learned through this situation and the death of our oldest son is how hollow some things ring with people during times of grief. Things that I've said, meaning in my heart, wanting in my heart to be a blessing. But now I understand how hollow those things ring. And I'm not going to try to blow smoke at you this morning. I'm not going to try to explain to you or convince you of why God did what He did. He's God. He does what He does. But I know this, and I'll close. Nothing, not even the trials of this life, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God loves you as much today as He loved you yesterday, and a year from yesterday, and 20 years from yesterday. And God will love you tomorrow as much as He loves you today. Regardless of what adversity you face, regardless of what enemies you face, in the crazy times that we live in, the one thing that you can be assured of this morning, church, is this: God loves you.